Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
A great Father, we come before you, and we pray that we would abide not in the world, but we would abide in your word, that we would seek to be true disciples of those who abide in your word. Let us seek to find out the truth as given to us through your scriptures, through the Holy Spirit, that we might be set free from truth through Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Jonah chapter 3. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Please take heed how you hear. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "He had 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented from the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Chapter 3 finishes after chapter 2, obviously, and chapter 2 ended as Jonah is standing on the shore after spending 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of some great sea creature. He stands on the shore, covered in the vomit of this sea creature, been in the guts of this creature. As we read in verse 10, "The Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land." Jonah, who thought he was once dead, is now alive. Grace that and mercy that has been shown to him as he tried to flee and run. And Jonah stands on the shore, covered in guts, smelling like fish. As he praised God in the belly of the beast. And now we find ourselves halfway through the book. But almost yet at the start once more. As I pointed out before, the structure of Jonah is quite a beautiful thing. You see these chapters, events in parallel in the portions of the book. And this is no different. Jonah 1. Verse 1 and 2 begins, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.'" Now we can hear the similarities, but there are two major differences in this passage. We find in verse 1, we are reminded this is the second time. We're reminded of God's grace to the prophet, that God speaks to us more than once. Although Jonah in the first time reacted in disobedience, running away from God, trying to flee from God's presence. But here God's grace is shown to us through this second time of being able to correct and warn Jonah of what he shall do. And so too this grace is shown to us as God shows us grace by warning us, not just one time, but many times. And as time progresses, I get more and more frustrated when our children's rebellion and disobedience continues. I get to the point where I want to scream like they're screaming at me. How many times have I told you? Or I do not want to tell you again. But yet in this, we see the second time, we see the grace of God still shown to Jonah. Peter's told by Jesus that we should forgive those who sin against us 70 times 7. And here, even in this passage, although Jonah should have really ended when he was thrown overboard, grace is lavished upon Jonah as God gives him a second chance. This many opportunities which should have been given to Jonah through his rebellion, but yet God gives him a second chance. Jonah had many times to turn and repent and finally does, but only when he's swallowed by a great sea creature and spends 3 days and three nights in the belly of this creature. We see here it says that it's the second time, but if we were to count it, there is many more times God has shown this rebellious prophet grace. The number is far greater than two. But even notice that after this second chance, he is not then disqualified to be a prophet. Although we do see those in leadership of Bible in the Bible to have high qualifications of the office, we do see that it does not require perfection. If this was the case, then Moses would be disqualified, and all other sinners would not be able to hold any office. Peter, son of Jonah, is just that. Although it speaks of his physical father, Peter is in fact a son of Jonah who gets a second chance. On that beach, when Jesus asked him three piercing questions, "Do you love me?" Peter was shown and given this second chance. And then he was called to ministry. Matthew Poole says the second time, the first time Jonah rebels against the command, now better prepared and humbled, he has tried again. God doth give him a gift of prophecy, and by that signifies his reconciliation to him and admits him into his old station. I think it is great for us to be reminded that God gives us second chances. The reason I love this thought is that we do not know when the last second chance is coming. We should not assume that we have three chances before we miss the second. God calls sinners to preach the gospel, and thus that's what we should do. The second difference we find from chapter 3 to from chapter 1 is that of the description of Nineveh. In chapter 3, we see, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against the message that I tell you." Now, in the second time, we see that it is told to call out a message that I tell you. The first just merely says to call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. It's still called a great city. He's still called to call against it. But their evil is not mentioned the second time that it was the first. Now, I do not think that they've changed their ways, as we see later in chapter 3, that even the king says that we are to depart from our evil ways. The fact that Jonah is sent to be able to preach a message of repentance shows that they have not repented at this point. But the focus is on God's words to Nineveh, to make it clear that Jonah doesn't go to be able to make his own message up, but Jonah goes to be able to proclaim the word of the Lord. He is God's mouthpiece, that he has sinners' lips proclaiming the words of the holy God. It's the same message that he's given in chapter 1, but it's given to a changed man. He's the mouthpiece peace of God. In all of this, the differences are not in God who calls him to speak, not in where he is called to go, nor in what he is called to say. The only difference that he has gone through the storm in the belly of a sea creature. John Calvin points out the change in Jonah comes from the discipline of God. John Calvin says, Jonah also proves at the same time how much he had improved under God's scourges. He had been severely chastised, but we know that most of the unbelieving grow hardened under the rod and vomit forth the rage against God. Jonah, on the contrary, shows he has that chastisement had been useful to him, for he was subdued and led to obey God. Last time he was called and he runs in the opposite direction, as we see in the beginning of verse 3 in chapter 1, but Jonah rose. Now verse 3 in chapter 3 begins the exact same way. So Jonah arose, but he is not running away. Chapter 1 he flees, in chapter 3 he obeys. In chapter 1 he tries to escape the presence of the Lord, but chapter 3 he listens to the author. Listens to the Lord. And I believe Jonah, as the author, makes the point he goes to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Not merely that he goes to Nineveh, but he's going to Nineveh according to how God had told him to do that. Now, up to this point, we've had speculation about why Nineveh was such a great city. But we find out that it's a great city because it's 3 days' journey in the breadth. Now, there's many things you can speak about. The understanding of what does that mean to have a 3 days' journey? How fast is the person walking? Is it across the circumference? Is it straight across the middle? People in commentaries have spilled a large amount of ink trying to understand this. But I think this speaks of a greatness in different ways. Great in the size, their footprint as a city, a large city of population and structure. Great in its worldliness, in its sin. The Hebrew actually makes it even more confusing because it appears to say great to God. Is it then divinely great that it is a city fit for gods with lowercase g? Or that it is a great city because God has sent a prophet in her midst? It is not that they're great in his sight because we're told clearly that they're sinners. He's heard the outcry of the people. But think of this. How many cities has God sent a prophet there to be able to talk and call them to repentance, especially in a foreign nation? And we see this in chapter 4 as God speaks of this city when he turns to Jonah right at the very end and says, "Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the right hand from their left, and also much cattle." Can you say all of the above to the answer, why is it a great city? Great in number, great in wickedness, but in all of this, the great mercy which is shown to them from God. He shows them compassion to send a prophet in their midst. We even know the great extent which he goes to make sure the prophet makes it there to be able to preach to them. And we need to understand this. This is something that needs to be instilled in our minds. But we see a wicked city, but what God sees is sinners that can repent because of the great God. He does not think of the people, the sinners, per se. He thinks of the people who are sinning. God's heartbeat is his people, who would then be a blessing to all people. That is, that they would grow from all people. What is emphasized throughout the book of Jonah is that God loves the city so much that he sends his prophet to call them to repentance, or lest they die. Jonah was the prophet to the Gentiles, showing God's purpose found in Abraham's calling in the first place, as he calls Abraham out to maybe be able to make him his name great, his nation a nation. And he says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It shows his heartbeat to see his name proclaimed not merely to his people in Israel, but throughout the whole world. From every corner of the globe, as the psalmist writes in Psalm 22, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families and the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over nations. And Jonah begins to be able to go into the city. Going in a day's journey, he calls out the simple message which everyone has been waiting for. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overturned. Jonah finally makes it to the city. And all these verses and his long prayer, in comparison, we find these short words that he utters from the Lord. 8 words in English, and only 5 words in Hebrew. What a long journey to be able to proclaim 5 words. Short and simple. Now, some have suggested that Jonah did not want the people to repent, but he wanted them to perish. Now, I think we get more of that in chapter 4 than we do in chapter 3. I think that we should be very cautious to be able to say that this is all the words that Jonah ever uttered to these people in the city. This might be what you might say is the Cliff Notes version of his sermon. Maybe all of you are hoping that a sermon might only be 5 words long, maybe 8. But in all of this, Jonah is being obedient to God's command. That he's not only merely just going to Nineveh, but he's going to Nineveh to be able to proclaim what God has told him to proclaim, to put the word, to speak the words that God puts into his mouth. But what is interesting is the word that is used for overthrown is the exact same word to use to describe what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah and other cities of wickedness. See this in chapter 19 of Genesis. So it was that God destroyed the cities of the valley. God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out in the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which the Lot had lived. We're again in Amos chapter 4, verse 11. I overthrew some of you, as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a brand plucked out of the burning, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Matthew and Luke both highlight the preaching of Jonah. More on this next week, but for now we must see this great and glorious truth that even in the Old Testament, we see God's heartbeat and God's mission and plan from the beginning is that we have preachers who preach to outsiders. That we have preachers who have beautiful feet who are willing to go and proclaim the gospel where they have never heard the gospel before. As Paul explains in Romans 10, how would they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed when he has heard from us? We should never downplay the vital and important work of missionaries and mission churches seek to be able to proclaim to be a station where the good news of God is proclaimed to those who might see, we might say, are outsiders. According to the Joshua Project, there are 7,000 unreached people groups in the world, representing more than 3 billion people, or approximately about 41% of the world's population, have never had a Jonah sent to them to be able to proclaim the good news of the gospel that they can understand in their language. The Center of the Study of Global Christianity estimates that there are approximately 2.9 billion people in the world who have not heard the gospel of Jesus. Well, that is about 40% of the world's population. The International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention estimates there are approximately 3.14 billion people in the world who have little or no access to the gospel of Jesus, or about 42% of the world's population. When we think about the mission that God has given His church, not just through Abraham to be able to go to be a blessing unto all the nations, but also the mission that God gave His disciples as He went up before Jesus ascended to be at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, He told the disciples, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I do not seek to be able to put this upon you with guilt and make you pack your bags and get going. But we must understand that this is a challenge that the church needs to face. That we as a church at large are called to be able to go unto all the nations to be able to proclaim the good news of the gospel. And the church has been doing that for 2 millennia. But even up at this point, 40% of the population, per these statistics, roughly, have not heard the gospel. And the church should be known for people that go. We should be a going people, with feet that are beautifully adorned with the gospel. As we as the church seek to be able to make disciples, preaching is center to how we do that. It is by hearing comes through faith. Even as you look to Jonah's message of what he proclaimed, death and destruction, but yet the Holy Spirit is able to move and change hearts. But even today, as we think about this, not only sending missionaries across the seas, but even the need to be able to send missionaries across the street. The percentage of Americans who call themselves Christians has declined over the past 50 years. According to a Gallup poll in 2021, around 65% of Americans identified as Christians. In contrast, in 1965, around 95% of Americans identified as Christians. This represents a decline of about 30 percentage points over the last 50 years. Now, statistics tell us answers to questions we ask. It doesn't tell us everything. But I do think that you can see that over even a short amount of time, a great decrease occurring. I don't think we need a Gallup poll to be able to teach us this. Not only do we need to send missionaries across into other countries, but we need to send missionaries into our own communities, into our own country. We should be sending missionaries to college campuses, cities, countrysides, to be able to share the good news of our gospel with our neighbors and our colleagues. Matthew chapter 9 says, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and in proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, for they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. We can listen to statistics and be overwhelmed, but yet the simple truth that we can begin with is praying that God would raise up laborers. That he would raise up laborers that he might be able to send them out into his harvest. We pray that not only that we might pray that God would raise up laborers, that God might be able to raise up laborers from our midst, that we might be laborers to be able to go into his harvest, that we might be the ones with the beautiful feet carrying the adorned gospel into the dark, decaying world of this world in which we live. We should be praying earnestly, as we read before, of the story of Saul, the man who is going from church to church, persecuting Jesus Christ and his church. And yet God raised up a laborer to be able to go and witness and minister to him in Ananias. Barnabas to be able to go and encourage him. Or chapters later in Acts chapter 13, we hear that there were in the church of Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was of Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manin, a long, lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work in which I have called them." And after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. That we would have a church that would be the same, sending missionaries to other countries, but also in our community. Let us pray that God would raise up laborers like he did even with Jonah, the rebellious prophet running far from him, but yet God still used him and his beautiful feet, although covered in fish guts, to be able to go into the nation and city of Nineveh to be able to proclaim to 120,000 people and calling them to repentance. Maybe even you are an answer to this prayer, that you might go to where God has called you to be able to proclaim his good news and gospel to those who have never heard it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. O gracious and most merciful Father, we give you thanks and praise that we see your very heartbeat to be able to go and reach all people from all tribes, nations, and tongues. That we see from even the beginning your plan was not merely to set apart a nation to be yours, but a people to be yours, made up of a diverse group of people in their midst, the different upbringings from different countries. We pray, Lord, for those laborers. We see the harvest and the need for the harvest around us, across this world, across this country. And Lord, we pray that you would raise up laborers to be able to carry out and proclaim your gospel. We pray that this even small church would see missionaries and pastors come from our midst. Lord, that we would see generation after generation be a church that sets apart those to be able to preach your gospel. As we faithfully seek to be able to preach your gospel, we would also be sending out others to be able to do the same thing. Help us also, Lord, to earnestly pray that you might be able to do what you have told us you will do, to raise up laborers to go into your harvest. Give us a heart to be able to see those who have not heard the gospel. Give us a heart to be able to see and hear of the truth found in the glorious promise of those who go to proclaim your word with their beautiful feet. Lord, in all of this, we realize that this is a problem way too big for us in this room to try and solve. But it is not too big for you. Lord, you are able to do this, for nothing is impossible to you. We pray in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.